Glad that you're able to be here tonight. In spite of many who are sick, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to gather to worship God and pray that our minds will be focused on that worship, that we can honor Him acceptably, praise His name, and be reminded again of the many blessings that He gives us, the care and keeping that He holds over us, and salvation that we have in the Son. If you're visiting and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come one tonight. We want to help you be saved in the Savior. If you'll repent and be baptized, having confessed your faith, then the Lord has promised He'll save you from your past sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll give you a sure hope of glory in eternity. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, it's important that we continue to monitor ourselves. We examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and if we find those sins, that we will humble ourselves to God as well. We'll ask His forgiveness, repent in our heart, changing our heart toward those things to be forgiven by our Lord. So if we can help you toward that end, to pray with you about such matters, we certainly want to encourage that as well at the end of our study tonight. We're going to begin the lesson. Really, it's both of these stand alone, so there are two parts just because there are too many points to try to squeeze into one. So we're gonna preach this first lesson tonight, and when I get back from India, we'll have the second lesson, and by then we'll have a good review of part one, so we can then move on into part two. But really, it'll just be a continuation of the same fundamentals. Familiar passage that Brad just read for us in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11, and the expression about the devil's devices in a moment, but just set the scene for that. Let's just remember what we all acknowledge and understand, and which the Bible teaches, but which the world certainly is ignorant of, and that is, first of all, that Satan is real. Our adversary, the devil, is real. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. According to the Bible, Satan is as real as God and the sons of God. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." So he is as real as the earth. He is as real as God in heaven. That's the testimony of Scripture. He's as real as Jesus in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, when Jesus is tempted by the devil, and there is conversation in the temptations between Jesus and the devil. So again, the devil is as real as Jesus. Over and over, the Bible makes that very clear. He's not just some mythical caricature of evil that men through the ages have personified and made this opposite of good. He is real. He is active. He is our adversary. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser. He is our adversary, our enemy, who accuses us to God and frankly God to us as he tempts us to sin against our God. His objective is clear. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." In other words, he wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. He wants to destroy our faith, to destroy our souls. "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." His objective is to destroy you, to eliminate you as a child of God, to be sure that you lose your soul forever in hell. That's his goal, that's his objective. And according to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, God has given us intelligence on our enemy. You know? We have a CIA, so we get intelligence on our enemies. We have people here who are in intelligence work, gathering information in a variety of ways so they can know how to respond to those who are violating the law. God's given us intelligence on our enemy. We don't need to be ignorant of him. In fact, we must not be ignorant of him, for if we are, then we're exposed to his danger, to his devouring. The word devices in that passage is important. Let's look at that for just a second. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. I think Brad's translation had schemes. The word itself conveys an idea that speaks to his purposes, his disposition, or his mind. That is, we know his thought process. We know his plan and purpose. It's not so much his methods. There's another verse that talks about the methods of Satan. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 11. It uses a different word to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the trickery of the devil. But this verse says we must understand, not be ignorant of, not be uninformed about what his purpose is, about what his plan, his objective, his thinking is. In other words, we can know his thinking. Now, with that thinking, he then applies his schemes, his trickeries, his deceit to tempt us to sin against God. And Paul's context, of course, was really his example here of saying we need to be careful because, you see, his plan in this particular application and context, his plan was to prevent the full and complete reception of the sinning Christian who had been punished but who repented and was to be forgiven. He had been disciplined, 1 Corinthians 5, and now he is sorrowful and they are to fully forgive him. And Paul says, I forgive him. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, I've delivered him to Satan, and that's what you need to do. But now he says, you forgive him, I forgive him, but confirm your love to him. When we don't forgive the way we ought to forgive, when a Christian repents, then we've forgotten the plan and purpose of Satan. And he'll use that against us to destroy us. That's what Paul's saying in that text. To remember that even to this issue of how we forgive one another, don't give him an opening to achieve his plan, to devour you like the lion devours its prey. And so, by understanding his devices, then we are equipped to resist him. James 4 and verse 7, be subject to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If I don't know what his plan is, what his purpose is, then how can I resist? How can we resist any enemy if we don't know his plan? Our defenses are not going to be as keen and as successful. So we need to understand his devices to accomplish resisting him in our lives. When we're equipped by understanding his devices, then we're able to find and use God's ways of escape when we are tempted. The point here is, and the goal here is to escape ever being tempted. Know that? We're going to be tempted because Satan's active. The goal is to resist temptation, to resist the devil, to flee, to find the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. He didn't say God's faithful and you'll never be tempted. No, he said he won't tempt you above your capacity. He said you'll be able. Because there are many ways of escape. God gives a way of escape that we may be able to endure the temptation. Let's see, if we are uninformed about the devil's devices, his disposition, the way he thinks, then we expose ourselves to missing the escape routes that we need to find and that we need to use when we are tempted. By understanding his devices, you see, his purposes, his mindset, then we can stand against his trickery. See, there's Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, and there's where he talks about the wiles, the trickery, the method. The word there, wiles, is the Greek word, is, you can see it by looking at it, we get our English word method, because it's just about transliterated from the Greek letters to the English letters. We can stand against his methods, because we know his mind. See, that's what he's telling. We know his mind so we can oppose his methods. We can stand against them. And of course, we do that in Christ Jesus. Not to overlook that point, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's the Lord's strength that enables us to fight against the schemes, stand against the schemes, the methods of the devil. The Lord has identified Satan's devices for us so that we, by His power, stand against the methods He uses to try to bring us into sin and spiritual death. So let's talk about just four tonight. Four of His of these devices, this mindset, these things that He uses. And of course, at the very head of the list is lies. When he thinks, what his mindset is on lies. It's on deception. That's his purpose. That's his disposition. It undergirds all that he does. All of his tactics are undergirded by this fundamental principle that he is a liar. That's his character. That's his nature. John 8 and verse 44. You were of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, of course, we understand that. We say, oh yeah, we understand he is a liar. That's his character, that's his nature. But then we see then that whenever we find lies in this world, he's behind it. Whenever there are people who are lying to us, lying to others, Satan's behind it. Not God. See, because that's his purpose, that's his objective. Now look what he does. Satan, just to review some thoughts, he lies about God, doesn't he? He lied to Eve about God. He lied about what God said to Eve, and he lied about God's motives for why he said it. You'll not die. God doesn't want you to be like Him. And so what does He do today? The servants of Satan attack truth. They attack what God says, and then they attack the motives for which He said it. Same approach, same method, because there's the same disposition the devil's always had. A lying disposition, a lying heart, a lying mind. He lies about God. He lies about the Word of God. He lies about the Son of God. He lies about the purposes of God. He lies about the people of God. And that's the next point, in fact. You see, he lied about Job, didn't he? Job 1, 9 through 11. He lied about Job to God. He said, well, you think Job serves you for nothing? You built a hedge around him. You blessed him. Why wouldn't he serve you? But you take all those things away from him and he will curse you to your face. He accused Job to God. Of course, Job did not curse God to his face. And yet that's the text that reveals to us who the devil is. Revelation 12 and verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses brethren day and night. He is... When you hear somebody accusing your brother or your sister, remember it's the devil behind it. Accusing a Christian of sin. No evidence. No just reason, gossip, talebearing, backbiting. What's behind that? Satan's behind that. His disposition is to draw us into thinking lying is okay, rationalizing it. In fact, convincing us that in certain situations it's acceptable to lie. To be less than honest. Who says? Does God say that? Or do those influenced by Satan say that? See? The devices of Satan is, because his disposition is falsehood, He will use techniques to convince us that it's okay to lie. He does it all the time. He lies about Christianity. In Acts 28:22, there were people who called it a sect. That was a lie. That was not right. It was not a sect of Judaism. But people believed the lie then, and people continue to believe the lie. Many lies about what it means to be a Christian. Satan's behind all of those falsehoods. We have to see through his lies, brethren. We have to see through his lies, and we have to love truth more than the lies.
Amen.
Go to Philippians 1 with me. See that. This is how we find the way of escape. This is how we resist him. This is how we show that we're not ignorant of what he's trying to do. Philippians 1 and verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, discernment is the ability to make moral choices, moral recognition. He says, have love and have knowledge and this ability of discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent. So you can make right choices of the things that are moral and upright, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. We've got to love truth so much that we want to be careful not to be driven in our decisions by opinion, by feelings, by emotion, by majority, by a whole host of things that are not truth, but are at best experiential and opinionated. Let's develop such a drive for truth that informs the decisions that we make, and that guards us against the lies of the devil. So we can approve what's excellent and reject the lies that the devil sets before us. He sets all kinds of lies before us. He lies to men about what it means to be a man. He lies to women about what it means to be a woman. He lies to us about what marriage is. He lies about what success is. He lies about everything. And we have to have the discernment to distinguish what's truth and what is the lie. That's how we resist him. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, you see that this is accomplished when we have a love for the truth, and without it, we perish. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So here was this lawless one, this son of perdition, this one who brought all kind of opposition to God and exalted himself above God. And whatever the particular application of that might be, whether it was the Roman emperors or whether it was the Roman Catholic papacy, it's clear that here's somebody who is elevated in himself and among others as being worshipful and all these things that are contemptible to God. He says he's going to have lying wonders. He's going to try to convince people with wonders that are lies, with all unrighteous deception. And there again is Satan's at work here. Deceptions among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why do people perish? Well, we can say a lot of different reasons, answers to that question. But you see, one of the fundamental reasons is because they don't love truth. If we love truth, then we can root out the deception. Truth will root out the deception. We've got to love truth to be saved. Because we've got to love the Word of God that says Jesus is the Son of God and He'll save me, but I have to love Him enough to put Him first and do His will above everything else. But note, he says, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God allows the delusions to come. If somebody doesn't love truth, they'll love something else and they'll believe the lies. And who's behind all the lies? Satan's behind all the lies. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we don't love truth, and we don't, if we do not take pleasure in righteousness, we will surely be condemned. We'll not be saved because we'll believe a lie. We'll be deceived, and we'll be drawn away from the very one who could save us. Satan has in his heart lies, deception, deceit. That's his device. We have to understand that. And with clear eyes, with truth, distinguish and choose what's true. Another one of his devices is the flesh. The flesh. And his disposition is worldly. And it's carnal. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, and this carnality is used by him. Let's look at this passage, Romans 8 and 5. He says, really, we're picking up in the context here that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, to walk according to the flesh is death. And he'll go on to describe that. In fact, verse 5, he'll say, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Satan wants our thinking to be like his thinking. He wants our thinking to be carnal. He wants our thinking to be here and now. He wants it to be of the world, the flesh. Now, he doesn't want us to think about the things of God, driven, led by the Word of God from the Spirit of God. No. You see, He tempts us to set our minds on the flesh. That's his device. But to be carnally minded is death, verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, please, with me that the flesh, when we give ourselves over to his device of the flesh, we refuse to submit ourselves to the law of God. Verse 7. That's the essence of being carnally minded. Carnally minded do not yield to the law of God, to the Word of God. It displays itself in immorality and religious error and all kinds of particulars. But at the heart of it is carnality. It's the flesh, not the Spirit of God, not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's the mind of the devil. That's the tactic or the device of the devil. Because that's the way he thinks. He thinks purely in purely carnal terms. He doesn't submit himself to the law of God, and he doesn't want me to, and he doesn't want you to. Okay? Now, and so he's, and remember, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his device. We know that's his purpose. We know that's his aim. So what does he do? He tells us things like, you're missing out on life, you Christians. You're missing out on what life's all about. You have so much fun. Well, you're so restrictive. See, the problem is, though, that the person who's driven by the flesh doesn't think about God. Psalm 10, 3 and 4. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Do what your heart desires. Oh, isn't it wonderful? You're doing what makes you happy, what fulfills you. Oh, what a grand thing that is, we're told. That's the lie of the devil. But watch this. This wicked one who boasts in his heart's desire, he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God's in none of his thoughts. The person is driven by his own desires, by the flesh. He's not driven to please God. He's not subject to the law of God. Indeed, he cannot be. That is, he refuses to. And that's what the devil wants of every one of us. You see, the problem is that the person who lives by the flesh, who chides you as missing out, is in himself the one who will not miss out on the consequences of living by the flesh. Because the Word of God says, we're not to love the world or the things in the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he said, the world passes away. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. See, the one who says, you're missing out, you need to come on and have fun in life, live for the moment, live for the flesh, is telling you, you need to live in a way that you're going to be destroyed. You're going to pass away. It's all the pleasures of sin are here for a moment. Hebrews 11:25. And Moses was wise enough to see that. And Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Instead, to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. He made a choice that brought suffering, but it also brought deliverance. Because you see, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7-8. Remember that verse? He says, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So here's the devil over here. He's driven by the flesh. His mind and disposition is, don't be subject to God. Be driven by your own desire. Satisfy yourself. And all the while, he is driving people straight to the destruction of their souls. What we have to do is crucify the flesh and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about this contrast and urges, see, when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's because we're walking according to the law of the Spirit. We're following the will of the Spirit. We're following the Word that the Spirit gave us, the Gospel, the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So we have to relinquish selfishness. Because that really, living by the flesh is selfish. It's self-defined. If you drop down to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, that's not selfish, that's unselfish, isn't it? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no restriction on those. There's no stopping point with those. Now watch, those who are of Christ, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the call to us. To crucify the flesh. How do we do that? We submit ourselves to the law of God, Romans 8. We walk after the Spirit. We live by the Word. We sow that fruit, and we sow those seeds and bear that fruit in our lives. We bear the good fruit of the Spirit. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You see, the flesh damages. And the flesh, he's not talking about this organ that holds us together. He's talking about carnality of mind that produces the ungodly conduct and unrighteous actions and deeds. The flesh destroys and damages and destroys our soul. It damages the way we think about ourselves. And that's the irony, isn't it? Because you see, the flesh says live for yourself. And as you live for yourself, you destroy yourself. You destroy the way you view yourself. It damages and destroys relationships, everything that is good. But Satan's behind all of that because he wants to destroy everything. He wants to devour you by destroying you with the very things he offers you as being satisfying. That's why we have to resist sin's temptations. And the temptations of the flesh are strong temptations that we must identify and we must resist, and we must, rather than yield to those, yield to and bear the fruit of the good things of the Spirit of God. Bear that fruit unto eternal life. Thirdly, he uses doubt. One of his devices, one of the dispositions he wants to ingrain within us is doubt. In James 1:5-8, and you know, an attack on or an attack of doubt. You know, a bombardment of doubt into our mind is really an attack upon faith. It's an attack upon our trust in God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you believe it or do you doubt it? Well, he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Do we really believe that if we need wisdom that we can earnestly pray to God and God will bless us? Well, of course, if we want wisdom, we're going to be making some choices in our life that demonstrate that wisdom, like fearing God, because that's the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Like following God's Word, seeking truth and following it. There's wisdom. So we're going to make choices that enable us to grow in wisdom. But so do we believe that when we pray for wisdom, that we'll get it? Well, he says, ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let no one suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Satan wants us to be unstable. He wants us to doubt that this business of being a Christian really has any lasting benefit. He really wants us to doubt whether or not it's that important to always worship with the saints or to really read the Bible and learn more of His Word or really to control my anger or is it really important to do any of those things? Doubt. It's an attack on faith. You see? Because he's a liar, doubt is a lie against trust. He wants us to trust in ourselves, not God. Trust in our own wisdom and how we feel about it. Now, what our experience is. Trust that. That's tangible. I can remember what I did back there, and I'll rely on that. But the Bible? Man, why do you spend so much time in the Bible? I know all that. Well, no, because see, faith comes by hearing God's Word. Faith is about trust, trusting God. Not just believing that He is, but He rewards us when we seek Him. We trust Him. We rely upon Him. Satan doesn't want us to do that. His device is to cause us to doubt God in every way possible. Every way possible. And probably at the head of that, or maybe at the head, I think at the head of that is doubt the Bible. Because when you doubt the Bible is truth, is absolute truth, then he's got you snared. Because you can believe you're believing in God, that you're trusting God, but if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't trust God at all. Amen. How do we trust somebody when we don't trust their Word? That's Satan's putting doubt in people's minds. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no doubt in the words, no hesitation in the words of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15-17, Paul reminds Timothy about the Holy Scriptures that he had learned. He said that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation, or wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you knew the Scriptures from a childhood, and that gave you wisdom. Led you to salvation through faith in Christ. So when you heard Christ, you believed Him. You became a disciple of Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The devil says, no, doubt that. I doubt that. He said, it's just hard for me to believe that there's a truth that's constant and absolute. And there you go. With all of his lies, all of his equivocations, all of the doubt that he embeds within people's hearts, leading them away from the true and living God. That's his device. Doubt. in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, the devil wants us to doubt that. He wants us to doubt that God's thoughts are really higher than ours. He wants us to believe that our thoughts measure up to God's. And in fact, our thoughts pretty much define God. And in every generation, you know, you define God yourself. Well, that's his lies. You see, here's how all that plays out. He wants us to rely on ourselves and our reason instead of Bible patterns on how to be saved, for example. What the Bible says on how to worship God in spirit and truth. How to organize ourselves as a local church and what work we ought to do as a local church. You see, he wants us to doubt what that work is. He wants us to doubt that there's a moral standard of purity and a doctrinal standard of correctness that we're to live by. Even though the Scripture says the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone that names His name depart from unrighteousness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, or verse 19, he said, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That is, depart from lawlessness. That means stay with His law. That means there's a definite law. And the Lord knows those who do that and those who don't. And the solid foundation is with those who depart iniquity. Paul thought there was an absolute standard of truth. Satan denies it. He wants you to doubt it. And when we doubt it, we've become ignorant of the device of Satan. God's Word must inform us of who we are. It tells us who we are and what we do. "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the source, because it's God. It's God speaking to us. That's how He speaks to us. We need to listen and not believe the doubt that Satan tries to put in our hearts. One other point tonight, and that is the device of suffering. Oh, there's a lot of suffering ahead for the devil. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And he wants to carry as many as he can with him. He wants his servants to, because they're going to join him there. And so he uses suffering to try to cause the doubt, you see, that leads people to live by the flesh, living his lies, destroying souls. It all links together. 1 Peter 5 and 9, remember it said, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So there's sufferings that come when we resist the devil. When we stand steadfast in the faith, we will suffer. His design of that suffering is to cause you to be discouraged. What he wants you to do is to be led to despair, to be hopeless and helpless in your heart, so that you give up, or at least you become apathetic and not active in your faith as you ought to be. He wants to, through discouragement, bring you to despair and destruction. This is his device, suffering. There are a lot of different sufferings that he employs to try to accomplish this. Job's physical sufferings is an illustration. In Job 2, 3 through 10, you know how Satan, you know, again accused Job before God. He said, "Well, you know, you took away everything he has, but you know, skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. You take away his health, you bring, and he'll curse you." And the Lord allowed that suffering at the hand of Satan. Spare his life. And so he had painful boils from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. He used a pot to scrape his skin. The boils and the pus and the agony and the putridness. Terrible. Terrible physical sufferings. We have brethren who suffer here and around the world. Understand, suffering doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. It entered this world as a result of sin. And it continues as to be a device Satan will use to try to discourage, dishearten, and cause us to curse God. Cause us no longer to rely on God, no longer to put our hope and trust in God. Because it draws us to think in the moment and to live in the moment rather than to live for eternity and have our mindset on eternity. Physical suffering, the sufferings of persecution. Our early brethren in first and second and third centuries, they faced tremendous persecution because they had the faith and the courage to be Christians. To come out and to stand out and be different. And they exposed themselves to hostilities, sufferings, and death. They were put to flight. It purified and purged the dross. It made their faith pure and strong, those who endured. But you see, Satan will try to, even today, through persecution, to destroy you. To turn you away from God, to escape the suffering, to escape the separation from the world, to be like the world, then you won't be persecuted. Think like the world. Go along with the world and you'll escape all that suffering. Temporary. You see, it's looking at the moment rather than eternity. He'll use real or perceived injuries to tempt us. You know, in Luke, the 15th chapter, when the prodigal returned and the father makes there's the great feast of being merry because his son who was dead was alive. He'd repented. He'd come back to the father and the son wouldn't join in. He was angry. He felt he'd been slighted. Now, you see, the devil will not just take real sufferings, but he'll take things sometimes that we perceive as suffering. That we perceive as some injustice. That'll do for him. Just get us to think we've been harmed. And that'll destroy many souls. Because you see, what happens? We elevate ourselves above other things. You know, Paul said one time, why not rather take the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? 1 Corinthians 6. He said, first of all, altogether, a fault in you that you're going to court. He said, why don't take the wrong? Be defrauded. Oh, no. We say, oh no, I'm not going to be defrauded, boy. Somebody try to get one over on me, I'm going to put it to him. All in the name of the love of Jesus, right? No, really, isn't the devil in there somewhere? When I become more important than anything else? My vindication? My justification? See, if he can just get us to think we've been injured, that'll work. That's good enough for him. What are we told to do to avoid this? We're told cast all our cares. That is, all of our anxieties, all the distractions that would prevent us from first seeking God. Cast all those on the Lord. And it's not, it doesn't go unnoticed that this is in the very context where he tells us we better be sober and watchful for our adversary, the devil. You see, verses 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He will may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about. If I refuse to remove the distracting cares and take them to the Lord, You know, I understand there's a lot of things in this world I don't control. Lord's in charge. And I make my choices, and so I need to make the right choices, and I need to trust Him with everything else. You see, cast my anxieties on Him. That's the way we're sober and watchful for the devil. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. You see, we must make no mistake. The devil plans to lead you to hell. He wants to lead me and you to hell. We've got to be clear about that. We've got to know that very clearly and understand it. And not be ignorant of how he tries to do it. If you're not a Christian tonight, that's how he's trying to do it. Keep you out of Christ. Keep you lost. He got you right where he wants you. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll save you. If you believe I'm the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of sins, baptized in water, Jesus will save you. We hope you'll do that, make that decision tonight. We want to help you do that or correct sin in your life as a child of God. Come back to the Lord. Put Him first. Let Him cleanse your soul. Be forgiven. Be encouraged and strengthened in the hope that's in Jesus Christ. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?